You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What is your name? This question sits at the front of most conversations when you meet someone until it reaches kind of a point where you've seen someone at church like four times in a row, or you sit next to them for a year even, and you're like, I can't remember this person's name, but I'm too embarrassed to ask. And then you just live and go to a different church, I guess, at that point, and move to a new town, take a new name. This is a question that comes up frequently in my life. I meet a lot of people. I meet a lot of you, and you guys are meeting each other as well. And so it's interesting to see those interactions. But there's a lot that has to do with the names that we have and what they mean and how you might feel about your name. I'll give you a name right now. Robert Allen Zimmerman, no relation to our rector, Aaron. But this is not a household name, Robert Allen Zimmerman. But he goes by another name that you probably know, Bob Dylan. Yeah, that is a household name. Rock and Roll Hall of Famer, Nobel winner for literature. The name Robert Allen Zimmerman took for himself early in his career is assuredly a household name. And Bob Dylan gave an interview at one time talking about this name switch and this name change and why he did it. And he said, sometimes some people are born with the wrong names or the wrong parents. It happens. Even if you haven't changed your name, there are times where we look back at our lives, or you're flipping through those memories that Facebook or now on your phone will show you what you were doing in years past. And you look at these people and it can feel like looking at a different person. I have a friend who went by one name in college, and I know he's not watching, Tanner. He then went by his given name, Jack, in medical school, and then back to Tanner. And then at his wedding, everyone was confused on who was talking about Jack, who was talking about Tanner, and it was this really, really confusing thing at his wedding. But he was able to kind of move around, and if you go by a middle name, maybe that kind of thing. I considered that at one point. But when we look back at our lives, sometimes it can feel like we're looking at different people, and people sometimes need a name change. Garrett didn't know what he was doing when he was moving to Abilene, Texas for school. Sure, that's one thing. Sharon was young, foolish, and in love. Eugene was just really into leather for that time in his life, and we have photos. That's not true. This kind of thing especially comes up if you've ever had to move a lot of old boxes that are stored up in your family's attic or basement, or if you've gone through childhood mementos cleaning out an old room. We have these glimpses of who we were at other points in our lives. Sometimes it's who we were even last week. And if you are like me and if you're like other people, sometimes those memories can make us shudder. Can make us turn away, can make us feel embarrassed, can make us feel shame, and can make us feel guilt. Let me ask you this question to highlight this point. Raise your hand if you like hearing your own voice on a recording. Ah, no one's raising their hand. And if you did, I would point you out and we would all laugh at you for that, because that's crazy talk. It's crazy to like your, well, maybe it's not, but listening to your own voice is generally not something that people like to do. We try to run away from ourselves. We try to run away from who we are. We look to the people that have changed our lives, and we look at the change that we have undergone, and it is sometimes astounding. When everything is okay in our lives, we feel like maybe we're on this continual rise. Things are getting better. We are trying to work on ourselves. We are trying to get more sleep, to lose weight, to get that salary bump, to offer, to get that promotion. We are trying to learn a new hobby. And there's this kind of like chart that just continues to go up. Or at least that's how I think about it in my mind. When we look back at who we once were, it can be a moment of clarity. It can be a moment where we say, well, maybe I have not grown as much as I thought I did. Or it can just be life battering us around that takes us down a few pegs and then makes us realize maybe it is not working the way we think it's working. But this name change, this desire for something new, this new start or this new thing that's recognized, is a thing that happens in our Bible pretty frequently. It happens to a lot of folks in the Old Testament especially. Abram becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah, Jacob becomes Israel. And in the New Testament, Saul becomes Paul. And my favorite, Simon, becomes Peter, becomes Rock. Jesus says, I like you a lot. I'm going to start calling you Rock. Cool. You get a nickname for the rest of time. These name changes mark a shift. They mark a change. They mark a new beginning. They mark a promise. They mark some kind of event. So when Jesus is baptized in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew today, he comes out of the water and the heavens are ripped open and he is called a son, a beloved son. And this is another one of these moments. And it is not just the name that is important here. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus comes to John at the River Jordan to be baptized. And if you don't, like many people and like me, don't really have a sense for what Galilee looks like and what the Jordan River looks like, you could also read the opening of this passage as Jesus came from Hyco to the Brazos to be baptized by a homeless man. And that would be pretty accurate. Pretty accurate. John does the first and incorrect thing that every priest is not supposed to do when somebody asks to be baptized. He says no. He says, no, I think I'm okay. You are the one who I've been preaching about. You're the one who has come to set all things right. I'm good. And to be fair, John does have good reasons for what I just said. Will Jesus do the things that people want him to do? Will he kick out the Romans finally? Will he set worship at the temple straight? Will he fulfill all the teachings of Moses and end all of the hot theological issues of the day? Will he bring God's people back to God? John tries to say, no, but I need your baptism, Jesus. And there is a response that happens. Jesus turns to John and says, this needs to happen. You need to baptize me, John, to fulfill all righteousness. It's a little buried in there, this phrase, to fulfill all righteousness. And it's not a phrase that makes sense immediately. But this phrase and the voice of God are the two big connected pieces here in this passage. Throughout this Gospel of Matthew that we will hear all this year, because it's where we are in the lectionary cycle, we'll hear a lot of Matthew. And you'll hear about Jesus talking about fulfilling things. Fulfill all righteousness, fulfill the teachings of the law, fulfill the law of Moses. Read the word fulfill as complete, to make good on, to finish, to make good on the promises that God has made to people, to God's people, and to all people everywhere. What are these promises that Jesus has come to fulfill? The promises of a desire to be close to us. This is what happens in all of the promises in the Old Testament and in the New. It is God taking step by step closer and closer, trying to get near to us. Promises that say, I am with you, I am near to you, I listen to you, and I want to be close to you. The baptism of Jesus is one of the ways that God just takes one more step to us, to all of humanity, to y'all. Jesus comes into this world fully as God, fully a person, both in one. So what does Jesus need? He does not need much, I would say. So the question is, why on earth does Jesus get baptized? It isn't to be ritually cleansed. It is not to give his life to God. It is not that he's come to the end of a summer Bible camp and said, yeah, it's time. Everyone else is doing it. I need to get it done as well. Yeah, I hear you out there. That was me. It is to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill the promises that God has said, I am with you. And it's a comfortable thing that Jesus is baptized. It's a good thing. Comfortable because of what his baptism says about God. It is like this. God wants to be near you, wants to be with you. God doesn't want to use you for some other grand purpose. God is not checking up on your report card at the door of the church and turning you away or turning you in. When Jesus is baptized, what is going on is that he is putting away the old ways of living, the old human, the ways in which we hurt and are hurt by others, putting away the worst parts of ourselves, of humanity, putting away, as some early church leaders and theologians call it, putting away the old Adam. And what makes us think about what we are doing, the things about us that bring up shame and anger, those terrible parts of ourselves that we only talk about in therapy or behind closed doors, those parts that you are sure will make other people feel repulsed by you, that old black hole that sucks and takes from you and leaves you not able to get out of bed. Jesus is putting away these things, these deaths. He's putting away death in his baptism. This old Adam, this humanness that feels weighty, that you probably feel regularly if you're a person, Jesus comes to put that away and to bring life in abundance. He is not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living. The baptism of Jesus makes sure that the old Adam, the parts of ourselves that create discord, confusion, that alienate us away from others, can be drowned in the water of baptism. And it's not something that I can do myself. I can't baptize myself. You can't baptize yourself. It is this thing that we do together. So that's what baptism looks like when it's in a river. Maybe not here in our Episcopal church where we full immersion. It's actually preferred by the prayer book, but we'll get there in another time. But a full immersion of a baptism, if you've seen it, and I know some of you have, it can look a little like somebody is getting drowned. Yeah, that is the point. It looks like the thing that it is. It is death and rebirth. It is this filling of the Holy Spirit, of opening up one's ability to be even a little closer to God, of recognizing the promise that God is this abiding presence in our lives and in the lives of those around us. It is a call to the promises that God has made, the promises to be with us, to give us a light in the darkest of places. The promises of God bringing us to the parts of ourselves that are already close to God, even when we can't feel that. God coming down into our waters, and then we are baptized in his baptism. One thing that we are not having baptisms today, because people don't hear this as you didn't sign up for baptism. We had baptisms like 2 weeks leading up to this, so I think we're good for the year so far. But baptism, one thing I like about it is that it brings us close to our senses. And if you notice, when you come up for Holy Communion, it also is something that brings you to your senses. Our sacraments bring us to kind of our humanness. When we eat the bread and the wine, we taste it, we smell it, and hopefully the person in front of you didn't drop the wafer into the cup, and you're dodging it as you're trying to get your wine, because that does happen. But we use our senses when we come to these sacramental things. And maybe you remember your baptism, maybe you don't, but I remember mine. It was a pool that was entirely too chlorinated for people to be in it. And I remember thinking, leading up to my baptism in the days before, it was going to be this really spiritual thing where I was going to just feel the presence of God. And what I really felt was my eyes stinging as I went down into the waters and was brought back up. And that Garrett would be shocked to see himself in a church like that today, the old Garrett, this other Garrett that has lived that I can look at in pictures and feel things about. But water brings us to our senses. Water is wet. It is slippery on that aisle when we baptize kids, and you've seen it, how it gets everywhere. You've had water thrown on you to tell you, remember your baptism. Communion and baptism bring us back to who we are, in the sense that we can feel it, taste it, hear it, smell it. And when we baptize children or adults, and we do both, there's a part of the service right after the baptism occurs, right after the water is poured or somebody is dunked. The priest anoints the person's head with a little bit of oil. It's called a chrism. and it has a particular smell to it. It smells really good. It's a scented oil, and it's blessed, and it's only used for this purpose at the baptism. You can only get it from a bishop. It's not something that Aaron and I can show up with, which I'm getting into the weeds, but it's a scented oil. That's what you need to know. So at one time, I was baptizing a child here, and the chrism gets put on the child's head, and I handed it back. I don't even remember who I handed the child back to. I don't remember much about this, but I remember the response when I handed the child, and the person who was receiving the kid said, "Wow, he smells so good," which is very telling if you've been around small children, sticky small children. He smells so good. God wants to be near to you, to be near to y'all, to be near to us. God thinks that we smell good, even when we don't. God knows that we are here and that we are in need of his mercy, of his grace, and of his abounding love. And the heavens might not have ripped open at your baptism, but you get to hear every week when you come to this table that God sees you and that God wants to be near to you and that God says that you are beloved. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.